Great. Glad you're here. We are going to take our text today, our study today from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4. The days we're living in, I'm convinced, are the last days. I'm convinced that the time we're living in is unique for a number of reasons that we will really go in depth into when we study through Revelation. But suffice it to say, these days that we're living in are unlike any other days that have ever been. And not just because of COVID-19 and all the protesting going on for all the different issues that are happening culturally, but the issue of worldwide effect. The world is affected right now. The entire globe is going through something, and that is worthy of our noting and realizing that what's going on today is of biblical proportions. These are not just minor things. Something's brewing, and it's not just about COVID-19. There's something going on here that we are going to watch unfold until the Lord takes us out of here, which I'm just hoping and praying he does that real soon. But the days we're living in prompt us to think about our lives. You know, what have we been doing and how have we been living? And you know, we used to ask that question, if you knew the rapture was going to happen next week for sure, how many people would you tell about Jesus this week? Right? It's one of those questions people are like, I don't like those kind of questions. But true, it's really something to think through. You know, where would I be? What would I be putting my time and energy into if I knew that? I certainly wouldn't mow the lawn. Right? Forget the lawn. I mean, there'd be just a lot of things I'd say, I don't care about that, right? I've been prompted in my heart to write my brother and my sister letters. I've talked to them about the Lord many times, but I just sense an urgency to get them to understand. But the point of our discussion today is going to kind of cradle that thought. And so in John chapter 4, this is a familiar story. But I think in the days that Jesus walked on the earth, he had purpose and meaning in everything he did. He didn't take one step without it having some major purpose, don't you think? He didn't just bide his time. He wasn't just idle about what he was doing. He had purpose and direction everywhere he went and everything he did. And so with that in mind, we look at chapter 4 and verse 3 where Jesus has been in Judea, and it says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Going back up north, he's been in that area where Jerusalem is in Judea, but now he's heading back up. He's had an encounter already with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he's talked to Nicodemus about being born again. You know that well. And so he's just finished up with that encounter with Nicodemus, and now he's heading back up north, his home, back in the Galilee region. And it says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria, meaning he has a purpose, a reason to go to Samaria. The reason this is unusual is because the Samaritans were considered lowlife by the Jews. The Samaritan people were part Jew and part Gentile. The breed of people known as the Samaritans came out of the Assyrian captivity back in 727, where they were all swept away into the Assyrian countries and made slaves and all the rest. Well, this group of people were part Assyrian and part Jew because they intermixed and intermarried and all that. So the Jews looked at them as not pure Jews. And if you weren't pure Jew, you were just foul to them. And they had no business with you. So going through Samaria was not something the Jews did commonly, especially Jews that looked down on the Samaritans. It was like going through the enemy territory, if you would. They would avoid it at all costs. So when it says Jesus went there purposely, he has a need to go through there. And by the way, just as a heads up, going through Samaria was the shortest route to get up to Galilee. The Jews would go around Samaria. It was much longer, but they didn't care as long as they didn't have to go through Samaria. Right? So, it says, then he cometh, verse 5, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. This, for you Bible students in the Old Testament, would be the old ancient city of Shechem. Shechem was known for all kinds of events in the Old Testament. You can read about that. But it had some sordid kind of history. This is where Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped, and then her brothers went and basically wiped out all the men of Shechem. You remember? That's probably the most notorious story. But Shechem is the same as Sychar, and it's near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So it's right in this vicinity where Jacob gave to Joseph this plot of land. Now, here's the interesting part. So it says, now Jacob's well was there. Remember, Abraham was a well digger, and then his son Isaac also dug some wells, and then Jacob dug some wells. And this is one of the wells that Jacob dug. And so it's interesting. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descending line there of that generation, they all dug wells. The father, you know, dug a well, his son dug a well, and then the grandson dug wells. It's kind of the family tradition to dig wells, which is a great picture, by the way. They were going deep for the water. Going deep for the water. That was the picture. So now Jacob's well was there, being wearied, this is Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon, middle of the day. It's hot, and it says here that Jesus was wearied from the journey he was on, which means he was exhausted. And when it says thus, he sat exhausted on the well. Jesus' physical body got tired. He lived in a man's body, and so he experienced all the tiredness and fatigue and all that stuff that we would experience as well. So he's sitting there in the middle of the day, and he's hot and he's tired. But he has a purpose in being there. And we know here, we'll see it in a second, we know that the disciples have gone into town to buy some food and provision, leaving Jesus by himself. So there cometh then, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Odd time to come to the well, by the way, just as a footnote. Noon was not the best time to go to the well. Morning, where it's cool, or evening would have been the prime time to go to the well. But everybody comes to the well in the morning and the evening. So this woman comes at noon. Why? Because typically there wouldn't be anybody there. And she has a reason for doing this. So Jesus, when he sees this woman, Jesus says unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She paints herself as a woman of Samaria, which is two strikes against her. She's a woman, no offense, gals, but in those days, the women were second-class citizens. Most men would not talk to their wives in public in those days. They wouldn't even talk to their mothers sometime in public. It was kind of like, you don't speak, you don't really have any importance right now unless we're at home. And then I think things changed. And the discussions may be a little different. But the point is, in public, you don't talk to a woman, especially without her husband being there. So Jesus asking her for a drink, she's shocked, actually. She's stunned. Why are you talking to me, a woman, for one thing, and a Samaritan? That would be the second strike against her. But there's more to her than she's revealing. And this is the case for everyone that we will meet, and everyone who hopefully will come to hear about the Lord, whether you express that personally or maybe they come in here. But everyone has some strikes against them. But that's not the worst of it. What's underneath the surface is what really is foul and filthy. And this woman's got a lot of stuff going against her. And it's interesting, Jesus says, so give me something to drink. And the woman says, how is it that you, being a Jew, asketh me, which am a woman of Samaria? She says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, I'd say this Jew does. Huh? This Jew has something to do with Samaritans. People say, well, why would Jesus go there? Because he has business there. He has an appointment with this woman, right? Nobody else would have made an appointment with her. Well, not for the right reasons, at least. But she is stunned that he would talk to her because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gifts of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said, you know, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd turn this whole thing around and start asking me for something to drink. If you knew the gift and the giver. And by the way, the gift and the giver are one. Jesus is the gift. He's also the giver. And he can offer the gift, which is, by context here, living water. So the gift is living water. The giver is the one who is that in and of himself. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the door, I'm the life, I'm the bread. Whatever it is that you're seeking to find God, I'm the way. I'm the way you get there. So he is the water, the living water, which speaks of eternal life. Now, Jesus was called a Samaritan by the Jews, the Pharisees, as an insult. And maybe part of the reason, because it happened in John chapter 8, they called Jesus a Samaritan. Maybe because he had dealings with the Samaritans. And so the Jews figured he's one of them. But he was spoken that way as an insult. So watch this now. Jesus said, you know, you would have turned and asked me if you knew who was asking you. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She notices Jesus doesn't have a bucket or a pail or anything to lower down into the well and pull it out. Sometimes people would carry around with them these leather kind of bowls almost. They were shaped kind of like a little pouch, but you could lower it down into the wells and get water up in your leather pouch and drink. But obviously, the disciples, one of them had the pouch. So he doesn't have anything to draw with. And what an interesting thing this is. Jesus is asking someone for help because he's thirsty. I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. So the woman says, well, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? If you've got some water, why do you need me to give you a drink out of this well? And where's your bucket or your pouch to dip into the well? You don't seem to have what it takes to get a drink of water. Why are you saying I should have the living water you have? Right? Sensible questions. But Jesus, man, he's going to deal with this woman in a way she wasn't expecting. And she goes on and says, you don't have anything to dip with. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the well water. Whoever drinks this water is going to get thirsty again. And this is an important understanding. When people leave this earth without Christ, they will thirst again. What do you mean by that? Well, let me just share with you just this really quick example Jesus gives in Luke chapter 16. You know the story. It's the the story of the rich man Lazarus, and how Lazarus, this poor beggar, died at the same time of this rich man that he used to beg money from and hopefully get some food from. But it says there in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And listen, in hell, or the literal term is Hades. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's thirsty. After this life, people will thirst. The living water is not just for here, it's for eternity. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water again will be thirsty again, over and over. You can't satisfy the thirst that I'm talking about. And isn't everyone thirsty? You won't meet a person in this world that's not thirsty, dying of thirst, really, and seeking to satisfy their thirst with all sorts of different things. But Jesus says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water I'm offering is different than the well water that you're looking at to satisfy your thirst. The outward issues of our life are not the real problem. It's the internal part. It's the insides of us that really has a problem and can never have satisfaction in anything we ever attempt to put in there. Try and fill that hole, try and fill that void with something, and it never seems to work. I think it's interesting that this whole story that we have recorded here by the Apostle John is for a couple of reasons, but the main thing is that Jesus wanted to offer something to someone that no one would ever offer them. No one else could meet that need. And so Jesus really, he goes out of his way in a sense, because none of the disciples would have wanted to go through Samaria. They wanted to go around. Jesus said, no, we're going through. And he says, if you drink of this, there will be life eternal or everlasting life. And so the woman says in verse 15, she says unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Are you offering me an easier life? I mean, if I drink some water that you have, I never have to come out here to the well again? And she's thinking, that might not be a bad thing. I never have to work. She thinks it's going to be easier. And if she thinks that, if she thinks that giving the water that Jesus is offering is going to make life easier for her, then she's all in, right? Who wouldn't be? But that's not really his point, is it? Because when you receive Christ, you receive the living water of Jesus Christ, does life get easier? No. And you don't want to tell people that. Look, just get saved and know Jesus and life will just be really easy. You're setting them up. You're setting them up because things are going to happen. Maybe things that are more severe than would have happened if they weren't saved. So she thinks it's about that. So Jesus says unto her, when she brings that up, Jesus says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. go call your husband. Why does he say this? Well, because if you're talking about spiritual things to a woman and she has a husband, you need to get that husband there so they can talk about this together. And that was truly the custom, but Jesus had another motive, didn't he? He says, call your husband and have him come. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Well, that's true. You don't have a husband, but you've had five. And the man you're with right now isn't your husband at all. Underneath the outward appearance of this woman who's a Samaritan and a woman and probably in poverty, because Samaria was known for their poverty. So she's poor, she's a Samaritan, she's a woman. And that outward picture was all being kind of covered or camouflaged with the real issue that's going on inside of her. And Jesus wants to get to that. She's equating living water and all these things with physical need, which is common. But Jesus says, we have to deal with the internal need you have. And that is, we need to confront the sin. Everybody's got that same issue. People in this world have, everybody's got problems outside. But what about the inside? What's happening there? Jesus wants to get right to the heart of the matter. And so he says, you said truly that you don't have a husband. So the woman then says unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's changing the subject, by the way. I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Do you hear what she's doing? She's getting totally off the subject of what they were talking about. Because it's so much easier to talk about religion, what she's doing, than to confront sin. See, religion, folks, people will gravitate towards religion because you can be religious and never confront the real issues. If you're in a relationship with Jesus, rather than just practicing religion, you can't do that. Why? Because he insists on getting inside and seeing the real issue. So the woman starts changing the subject, talking about religious stuff, and and Jesus says to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What a great statement this is. Now, I believe personally, Jesus says the hour cometh. I think he literally means within the hour. You, woman, are going to worship the Father. Doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you're in Jerusalem. He says, the hour's coming. And I really believe he means within the hour. See, the Samaritans worshiped in Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple there. And so they did their worship there, which was, of course, not Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem wasn't being used by them. They weren't allowed to do that as Samaritans. So he says, you're going to see. And he says, you worship what you know not. We know what we worship, speaking of the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said, we know who we're worshiping. You don't really know the one you're worshiping, is the idea. You claim to worship, but you don't know him. And this is a condition that the world experiences, even the church, of course. But the hour cometh again. The hour cometh, and now is. Right now, this can happen. When the true worshipers, note that, or real worshipers, That's the idea. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Did you just hear that encounter? Jesus is offering her the freedom, the ability to worship God now. Right now. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go anywhere else. Right here, right now. The hour is now, he says. So I think he literally meant within the hour you're going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. This woman's character, not so hot. Jesus goes out of his way for people like this. He makes appointments to go see people like this. People that many would just discard, never even pay attention to. This is attractive to Jesus, going to a person who is downcast and who has all kinds of underlying issues. She's immoral. She's got all kinds of problems outwardly, but man, the insides of this woman is really a mess. And Jesus is attracted to that and says, here's the remedy, living water and worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus had the answer for this woman's problems in life, every one of them, her purpose in living. He had the answer. He had the fulfillment of it. What I want to share with you, and the rest of this chapter just speaks of this, but we are living in a time, folks, where we have the answer to the problems that the world's facing. But it's disheartening when you look around because no one seems to be going out of their way for the people in this world that are lost. And I think we all share in this a bit. We're busy, got our lives, we got stuff we got to do, and I understand. But Jesus says to this woman, living water is available now, and worshiping the Father is available now. And he doesn't say anything about her. He doesn't say, when he brings up the five husbands, and the husband that you have now is not your husband at all, he doesn't say to her, what kind of woman are you? He already knew, right? He knew who she was, and he went to her anyway. That's the beauty of this story. He just wants her to know that he knows. And for him to say, I know who you are, oh, I can see you're a prophet. She says, ooh, how did you know that? How did you know all the stuff inside of me? You must be a prophet. But for him to say, yeah, I know everything about you, and here I'm offering you living water anyway, I'm offering you the privilege of worshiping the Father in spirit and truth now, for you now. You can have all this now. Why would you even talk to me? A Samaritan woman. Jesus explains the worship that he's offering. God is a spirit, he says in verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm not talking about religious worship here, Jesus says. I'm not talking about going up to Mount Gerizim to the phony temple up there and pouring out your sacrifices and your worship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true spiritual worship. The Father is interested in that. Let me say this. The Father's not interested in worship that isn't true and real and in the Spirit. He has no interest in it. So many things that are going on in churches all over the place, all over the world, have absolutely no meaning to God the Father. None. Boy, this gets people mad. We practice this. We do this. It means something, does it? Because if you're just doing it, going through the motions, and if it doesn't really mean anything to you, then it doesn't mean anything to him. Does it? If I don't mean it, does it mean anything to him? if I can just go through the motions, so to speak, does it really matter to God? Like, oh, well, that's impressive. Lift your hands again. That's good. Oh, do that. That's good. I'm so impressed with. Jesus is talking about a whole different kind of worship. It's a whole different realm of worship. He says it's in spirit and truth because God is spirit. If you're not in the spirit, you can't worship God. If you don't have the spirit of God, you can't worship God. So what is Jesus offering her? The gift. He's the gift. And he's offering her his living water to be in her so she can worship in spirit and in truth. Whose spirit? His. Let me in and I will show you how to worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. And you'll bless the Father. He's interested in that. He loves that. So the woman saith unto him, verse 25, well, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. She's heard. She knows about the Messiah. She's part Jewish. She has Jewish heritage mingled with the Assyrian. So she's a Samaritan. But she knows that the Messiah was going to come, just like all the other Jews did. And she knows that when he comes, he is going to tell us all things. Lady. Lady, right? Lady, he just told you all things. He just told you everything about you. Well, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to say all things. He's going to tell us everything. He just did. Jesus said unto her, now here comes the big revealing, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm him. Isn't that cool? Jesus is like, that's me. You're waiting for Messiah. Me. That's me. And you could just imagine this woman like, what? Jesus shows up and says to this woman, it's me. Everything you've been yearning for, everything you're longing for, every part of your heart that's empty and so wants to be filled, it's me. And upon this came his disciples. Boy, talk about timing. He's just getting to the good part. And here come the disciples from town. You can hear them just making noise and talking. Yeah. You know, who's the greatest among us? Me? Right? I mean, whatever. These guys are just kind of barreling along back from their journey to town. Yeah. Pass the beef, man. You know, whatever. And his disciples come and they marveled that he talked with the woman. You get the impression they would have never talked to her. Because they're marveling that Jesus would talk to him. Man, isn't that just a heartbreaker? Does that resonate with you? Have you ever not talked with somebody because of what kind of person they are, and yet Jesus went out of his way to talk to her? And the disciples themselves are like, what in the world, man? And they marveled that he talked with the woman. And yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? Talk about hypocrisy. The disciples are like, what's he doing? But nobody's saying anything to Jesus. Like, why are you talking to that woman? As if they kind of knew better. They knew they shouldn't say anything because Jesus always does things that are right. So he's not doing anything wrong. So if I'm not understanding this, I guess it's not him that's wrong, but me. And they didn't say anything. But when they show up and they are kind of gathered around Jesus and the woman. The woman then left her water pot, just left it laying there, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She runs into town and she is talking to everyone she meets and saying, look, you need to come out to the well because I just met somebody that told me everything I ever did. Now, if you heard that, would you want to run out to the well? I imagine some of the men of the city heard that and turned around and walked the other way and went home or something. I didn't hear that. What? I'm not going out. He told you everything you did? Everything. Okay. See you later. I'm not going out there. She left her water pot. Why? That water in the well will make me thirst again. She leaves it and she just goes back to town and starts telling everyone she meets, man, this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, you can read it. One of the prophecies about Messiah is that he would tell you everything about yourself. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, you'd know the Messiah because he knows you already. And you won't be able to hide anything from him. So this woman is declaring that, and the Jews would be familiar, even the Samaritans would be familiar with the Isaiah passage. It says, oh, so when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything about ourselves. Some people, that would be really an amazing thing to hear, but others, probably not. But then, verse 30 says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Some of the men heard that and says, you think you met the Messiah? I have to go see. I need to go see. And folks, this is so simple. This woman is probably the most powerful witness in the region immediately. Without an education, without hearing more in detail, without having schooling and all the rest, she is already the most powerful witness in Samaria, in that whole region. She is calling out people to come to him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. The disciples, you gotta love them. They're just concerned about everything that Jesus wasn't. And they think, because, okay, granted, the journey was hard and they're all tired and hungry. They've already probably eaten on the way back from town. And they come to Jesus and say, Master, eat. You need some food. You're going to be weakened. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have things to eat that you don't know about. Jesus just had a very satisfying meal. He just led a woman who was hopelessly lost and that nobody cared about. He just led her to himself. And that was the will of the Father, and that was food for him. So he says, you don't know the food that I eat. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? See, they can't get off this. They're like, did somebody bring him something to eat? I mean, what is he talking about? I have meat to eat you don't know anything about. Who brought you food? Boing, right? And Jesus says unto them, and I'm just wondering about Jesus' expression when they said that. He says to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say, now this is where it gets interesting. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus turns to his disciples, really not dealing with their question about, did you have anything to eat and all that stuff. He says, it's the will of the Father that I seek. That's what feeds me. And he says, I don't want you thinking, and this is what I want to get at today. He says, I don't want you thinking there's lots of time before the harvest. He says, I want you to understand that you need to look now, because the harvest is white, which means it's ripe. It's ready. Don't think it's later. And I just want to say this, folks. I don't think we should be thinking that it's later, that things are going to wrap up later. There's still lots of time to do whatever we do in our lives, and there's still lots of time. I don't think there is. And there's a trap that's set that wants us to believe later's okay. Sometime later. I'll talk to that person that's on my heart later. I'll talk to this guy, my brother, my sister, whoever it might be. I'll talk to them later. Don't think that there's time later. Look around now. And it's interesting because when Jesus was saying this, keep in mind, the men of Samaria were flooding out of the city to come out to the well where they were. And Jesus says, don't think that the harvest is 4 months from now or whatever. He says, look around. And this is key. In Samaria, the men wore these white turbans on their head. And here they come flooding out of the city of Shechem, old Shechem or Sychar, and they've all got these white turbans on, and Jesus says, look now, the harvest is white. Look at all the white heads out there. Look at them all. The disciples hadn't even seen them. They're like, what? Lord, have you had something to eat? And what's going on? And here they come, flooding out of town. And Jesus says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Here it is, guys. Look at the fruit right now. Isn't this crazy? So Jesus had this purpose in going to talk to a woman at a well who was of ill repute in everybody's estimation. And he has an appointment with her. And here she's used as this crazy witness that goes into town, and floods of men are flowing out of that city to meet Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't think it's later. It's now. Here they come. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Those disciples did not sow. They hadn't sown anything yet. They were hanging around Jesus, but they hadn't done anything. He was doing everything. And so here he's saying it's ripe. And he says, you know, someone can sow and somebody else can reap. And he says, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Guys, I'm going to let you witness to these men. I'm going to let you help me gather in this fruit. You didn't sow it, but you get to reap. It's a very profound truth. Some people plant seed in people's life. Some people water that seed, and others get the privilege of reaping the harvest of it. I have led many people to the Lord that I didn't sow any seed. I didn't water. I just got to experience the joy of leading them to the Lord. But somebody was sowing seed into that person's life. Somebody was watering that seed. And Jesus says, I want you to understand that you get to reap that you didn't labor for. You didn't do anything for this. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Other people have been setting this up. And really, that Samaritan woman just brought this huge harvest right before Jesus and the disciples says, look what I did. look, right? So cool, so amazing. And so it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Many. That means most. Most of the people in that town of ancient Shechem came flooding out at the word of a woman who says, I believe I met the Messiah. And he told me everything I ever did. And they believed for the saying of the woman, it says, which testified, he told me everything I ever did. You want to talk about simple witnessing? She just went in town. She doesn't know anything else. All she knows is, look, I met somebody, told me everything about me. I'm sure it's the Christ. I'm sure it's the Messiah. You should come see. That's it. That's how easy it is. The church needs to wake up. The harvest is white. But the church, the Christians, are way too comfortable thinking about, well, did you have anything to eat today? did somebody else feed you? They're hung up on everything physical, everything that's material in this world. They kept going back to that. It's a common thing. It's normal, but Jesus was trying to lift them out of that and look at the spiritual value, right? Hey, you could be part of the fruit. Oh, the disciples might say, we like fruit. It's good to eat fruit. I like fruit. This is how they're mentality was constantly, and Jesus was like, not exactly what I meant, guys. Look around, see all the white, ripe souls that are out there. They just had to look. But many people got saved just because the woman said that she had met the Messiah. So listen, verse 40, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Jesus stayed there 2 days. No wonder he was called a Samaritan by the Pharisees when they found out Jesus actually stayed there. Stayed in Shechem with the Samaritans. And it says in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Now they're hearing from him. And said unto the woman, these people said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They told the woman, you said that you've met the Christ, but now we've met the Christ. And you were absolutely right. And now we are hearing him ourselves. The invitation Jesus gave to the woman was not just for the woman. The invitation that Jesus gave you, not just for you. Well, doesn't the Lord want me to have my salvation and enjoy that? Yes, of course. You're saved. You're forgiven of your sin. But it's not just for you. The woman exhibits something here that I think is radically powerful, and that is that she took the invitation that was given to her for living water to have an ability to worship the Father, God the Father, in spirit and in truth, and to have a relationship with the gift of all gifts, Jesus, the giver of gifts and the gift himself. And she took that without hesitation, immediately runs into town, left her water pot, and runs into town and says, hold everything. I just met the Messiah. And people were like, what? What did you? I met a man who told me everything about myself. And he offered me living water. And he offered me an opportunity to worship the Father in truth and in spirit. I can't even tell you, but I'm sure he's the Christ. What if every Christian that got saved did that? As soon as he gets saved, run into town. Hold everything. I just met the Messiah. I just met Christ, and he knows everything about me, and he loves me anyway. He wants to give me living water, eternal life, and he knows everything I've ever done. Everything, guys, she was saying. Everything. And they knew many things she had done. They knew the woman. They were like, he told you everything you did? And he's still offering you the offer? We are in a unique, I believe, precious and privileged time in history. There has never in our entire history of man been a time like this where you can see the fulfilled prophecy. You can see it, folks. We're living in the day where knowledge is increased, according to Daniel's prophecy. We're living in a day where people go to and fro just like that. Never before, never in history has that happened any other time. We're living in an era where having total control over people of the globe is possible. Economic power, power to dictate what people do and don't do, is available now. It's never been before. No time in history has this been possible. Now we are in it. We're living it. Don't think that there's 4 months and then the harvest, Jesus said. Look up now. Look out now. Because there are ripe people in your world, in your city, in your relationships. There are ripe ones ready to be harvested. Right now. You can tell people right now. You don't have to go to some class. You don't have to, you can just receive Christ now, and you can worship the Father in spirit and truth within the hour, like he told her. The time comes, and now is, he said to her. It's up to you. Now's the time. You can have it. And she jumped on it. You see that? She jumped on it and went right in town. Yep, I'm telling you. I imagine that woman that evening and the next couple of days, well, she's seeing all these people from the city coming out to Jesus, and she's just looking around, and the men are telling her, we heard what you said, and we were like blown away, but now we're hearing him. Can you imagine the joy that was flooding this woman's soul? She hasn't had time to even assimilate what's happening. It's so exciting. One person after the other coming to Christ. Can I have that living water? Can I have eternal life? Yeah. And watching one after the other must have, I mean, the worship service that must have taken place in that woman's heart as she's fallen on her knees thanking the Lord for giving her the opportunity and ability to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we all are weary and guilty of this, taking the absolute privilege and honor of worshiping God in spirit and in truth and bringing it down to a level of the mundane. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that we can worship him that way, and we don't. So often we don't. So what are we supposed to do? Get up and dance and stuff? What do you want us to do, Pastor? I want you to have your heart engaged towards him. I want this kind of passion this woman must have had. And I believe if we don't consider, that the harvest is out there somewhere, but it's right now, it's today, it's here now, that our worship would change. We'd be so excited. I'm telling you now, I went and told this person that I met Jesus and I know Jesus and that they could know Jesus and they got saved. I'm telling you. And you'd be doing spiritual backflips. And I guarantee the worship that you express would change. It would change. And it would be powerful. And it would be rich. But the main point is, folks, we have little time and much to do. Over in Matthew's gospel, remember Jesus said, man, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send in workers into his field to gather. Because there's a whole bunch of people that are ready to be saved. Just waiting for somebody to ask them. Ever done that? It's kind of a trip when that happens. You know, you're talking to somebody and you're just like, do you want to get saved? Yes, I do. You're just waiting for somebody to ask them that question. Yes, I would. Thank you. What? It always blows our minds, right? It's so great, though, isn't it? I've had people come up after church sometimes, just walk right up and go, I need to know how to get saved. Okay. That's okay. Let's talk about that now. But guys, we are living in days that are rapidly coming to a close. And I've never seen a time in my lifetime where more people in this world are lost, confused, totally buying into things that I can't even believe. I mean, where are you? What are you thinking? How could you possibly believe that or go there or what that's like? So we have short time, much to do. Can we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field? And could we pray, Lord, is that me? Is that me? I dare you to ask that, because if you ask the Lord, so do you think that I could be part of that? Do you want me to be part of that? Guess what the answer is going to be? Just take a wild guess. Of course. If your life hasn't had much meaning, try evangelizing, witnessing, sharing Christ with somebody. All of a sudden, your life will have all kinds of purpose and meaning. Whoa, that's, there it is. There's the purpose of life. There's the reason I'm still on earth as a Christian. There it is. And I just want to say this. I'm considering all kinds of different things in the future, near future, just for this church. I think that it's so time for us to reach out to people. And I mean, we need to, it's almost like, I feel like, you know, when you're scrambling and you're trying to grab as many things as you can, right? Remember that show on TV they had, you could take a shopping basket into a store and load it up? I don't remember the name of that show. Anybody remember the name of that? It was crazy. You get a shopping basket, you can just, right? People are running down the aisles of grocery stores just dumping stuff into their basket. Because they only had a certain amount of time. And then time's up. And however much you got in the basket, you got to keep. I feel like that. Like scrambling. Grabbing as many people as you can and put them in Christ. Because whoever you put in there, he keeps. It's for him. Let's pray. I just... And listen, if you don't know the Lord, let me just say how easy that is. If you're watching on video or whatever. Jesus said to this woman, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him. Listen, you would have asked him, and he would have given you to drink. All Jesus was saying is, you just need to ask me, and I will give it to you. You, whoever you are, need to just ask Jesus to forgive your sin and come into your life and give you that living water and give you life eternal, and he will give it. That's it. How simple it was. And she just said, yeah, I want some of that. I want living water. I want life eternal. Let's pray. God, thank you that you do make it that simple. I pray for anyone today watching or in here that doesn't know you yet, that hasn't made that commitment. May they read this, hear this, kind of let this mull over in their thinking and their heart, that this woman was someone you went after, and you go after any of us, anyone who's sick, who's disheartened, who's living a life that's not pure and holy by any means, but you go after them and you draw them to yourself. And I pray that you'd give us that heart. I pray we would have that passion, going out of our way perhaps even to speak with someone that really needs to hear from you. So God, minister to us in this. God, show us again how important this is. And Lord, may we be part of a huge harvest of souls before you come take us out of here. How awesome that would be. We pray it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's